From the Gospel of John, chapter 5, starting to read at verse 24, and is to be found on page 1069 of the Pew Bibles. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's keep our Bibles open there and bow our heads for a prayer together. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we pray that as we try to understand it this lunch hour, that you will help us to focus our minds on the things that matter most. Speak to us, Lord Jesus, we pray, as clearly as you spoke to those people centuries ago, that we too may live in the light of your truth, and living in that light may find the blessing of eternal life through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, a very warm welcome to you. We're on the second of four studies in November on this great fifth chapter of John's Gospel. And you'll find on the service sheet a note about a very helpful book that I mentioned last week. I just want to mention again at the beginning this week. It's down below me here on the book table under the pulpit, Introducing Jesus, which takes you into the Gospel of John more fully and explores the titles and claims that Christ makes in that very important document. Now, last week we began by looking at this dialogue, and if you'll turn to the back of the service sheet, you'll find that I've just summarized there the story so far to remind us of what we saw. The accusation that the Jews are making is that Jesus of Nazareth makes himself equal with God. It is an audacious claim. He claims to be the Son of God, to have the very life of God in him. And we looked at the way Jesus started to defend that claim in verses 17 to 23, which I've just noted down there as his defense, the source of his authority, the scope of his authority. He's the one who gives life and is the judge of all. And the significance of this, that only by honoring the Son can you also honor the Father. Now, it is that second point, the scope of his authority, which is actually the content of this passage that we've just read together. He alone can give eternal life. He alone is the final judge of everyone. And in verses 24 to 30, those two claims are reiterated twice over. Each occurrence is introduced by a similar phrase. I think it's always helpful in a passage like this to try to get the structure clear in our minds so that we can follow the argument a little more closely. And that phrase is the phrase, "A time is coming." You see it first in verse 25. "I tell you the truth, a time is coming when the Son has ability to give life to the dead," verse 26, "and to be the judge of everyone." Then you find the phrase coming the second time in verse 28. "A time is coming, a time when the dead will be raised," 28 and 29, "and a time," verse 30, "of just and impartial judgment." So you see that the pattern of the passage is this. A time is coming when the Son of Man will grant eternal life and when he will judge the whole world. But there's a very important additional phrase in verse 25 that actually gives us the key to unlocking this passage. For in verse 25, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." So what he's saying is there are two horizons in view here. One is the present as he speaks, the time that has been promised all through the Old Testament and now has arrived in the ministry of Christ. It has now come. The other, as he speaks, is a long distant future, a time that has still not yet come, even today. But Christ claims that these two horizons are very closely related to each other. Indeed, he says, what happens in the now will determine what will happen in the not yet. And that reveals just how comprehensive his authority is. Last week we saw these great claims that he makes, that they extend to everyone in every period of time, but now he claims that they extend beyond this world into the world that is to come. He is the supreme judge. He is the authority. He is the one who decides our eternal destinies. Well, now it's true, isn't it, that everybody wants to know the future. At least we want to know the good things in the future. And to have the asset of foretelling the future would be an amazing thing. If you could predict with confidence what's going to happen in Europe or what's going to happen to the pound or what's going to happen when Governor Clinton becomes President Clinton, what a priceless asset that would be. And people make their living, of course, out of trying to foresee the future. But all too often when we get into the future and it becomes the present, and things are not as encouraging or as fulfilling as we hope they might be, the cry goes up, why didn't somebody tell us it was going to be like this? And the truthful answer is very often somebody did, but we didn't really want to know. You possibly know the story of the man who was walking along a cliff one day and stumbled, lost his footing and started to fall down the cliff, only saving himself by holding on to a bush. The bush was not very secure, but as he held on to it, he wasn't really used to praying, but he shouted out, isn't there anybody up there to help me? And a voice came from above saying, yes, I will help you, but you must trust me. Let go of the bush and let me catch you. And he replied, isn't there anybody else up there to help me? See, when we are told by Jesus what he wants us to learn, very often we don't want to know it, do we? And especially when he talks about eternal realities, we really need to sit and listen carefully to what he says, because if these words are true, they have eternal repercussions for every one of us. So let me suggest to you from this passage that the total authority of Jesus over our ultimate future means that he wants us to know two things. The first thing is that he wants us to know where we shall stand on the last day. Let's start at verse 28 in the longer term future and work back from there. Don't be amazed, says Jesus, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now the voice that he's talking about there is clearly the voice of God, which he claims to be his own voice, through the titles he's given himself already in verse 25 and verse 27, Son of God and Son of Man. So what Jesus of Nazareth is saying is that there will be a general resurrection of the dead at the end time, a time that we usually call the Last Judgment, when every human being will give an account to God of his or her stewardship of the gift of life that God has entrusted to us. There are only two potential outcomes of this assessment, says Jesus. There are some who afterwards will live eternally, that is, and there are those who will rise to be condemned. And these verdicts, as in any trial, depend on what has been done, those who have done good, those who have done evil. So how do I know where I will stand on that last day? That's the great issue that Jesus is confronting. And it's a very important issue for any of us who take him seriously. Does it mean, for example, that I can outweigh the evil that I have undoubtedly done by doing sufficient good to win his favor and to receive as a gift from God eternal life? That's what most people assume he's saying, don't they? Most people think that this is saying that on the last day, when that judgment comes, God will look at the books and he'll say, well, there were things that were wrong, but you did your best, you tried hard, and on balance, I think what you tried to do outweighs your rebellion and failure. But only a moment's thought will show us that that cannot be so. That cannot be a right reading of what Jesus is saying, either in the context of John's Gospel or indeed of the Bible as a whole. For if God were to allow one act of evil to go uncondemned, he would abrogate his moral rulership of the world, and he would cease to be a God of perfection. He would cease to be an infinite being of perfect righteousness. You see, one evil is enough for me to be condemned. If you've drunk a thimble of poison, all the cups of tea or glasses of wine in the world are not going to undo its effects. So what Christ is actually teaching in this passage is that where we will stand before him on the last day is exactly the same as where we stand in this day with relationship to him. Look at verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. So the avoidance of the condemnation in the future depends on a present response to Christ. And the resurrection to life at the last day is simply the formal recognition by God of what has already been granted to some. They have crossed over from death to life. So what does Jesus mean then about this doing good and doing evil? Well, now, it's a rule in understanding the Bible that you must interpret Scripture by Scripture, that you must look at the use of the words in the context of the book. So we're going to just turn back a page and then turn forward a page. First, let's turn back to chapter 3, verse 18, page 1066. What is this doing evil that Jesus is talking about? Verse 18, John 3, whoever believes in him, that is the Son of God, the title he gives himself, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name, that is the nature, the name reveals the nature, of God's one and only Son. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So you see, when Jesus is talking about doing evil, he's speaking about a refusal to receive the light of God, which is shining in him, an unwillingness to believe that he really is the Christ, the Son of God, presumably because the changes that are involved in that would be far too reaching, far too demanding, far too life-changing for me to want to accept them. And Jesus says, that's the evil I'm talking about, which those who have done, raised on the last day, will find themselves condemned forever. Well then, Jesus, what do you mean about doing good? Do you mean doing good deeds? Do you mean trying to balance that evil? No, he says, I don't. Turn on to John chapter 6, page 1070. It's the very question that the crowds ask him. Page 1070, John 6, verse 28. They asked him, what must we do the works God requires? How do we do good? What does it mean to be raised to life? Jesus answered, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. So John 3, to do evil is to refuse to believe in Jesus as the Christ, and John 6, to do good, to do the work of God, is to believe in Jesus as the Christ. And that's why he can say, you see, that the judgment is in his hands, because everything depends upon our relationship to him. So that when his voice raises the dead on the last day, it is not to a moral assessment of life where he balances the scales to see if we're good enough to go to heaven. The judgment is based on our personal relationship to Christ, which has been experienced in this life, our attitude to him in this day. And that, says Jesus, is what will determine the eternal destiny of all who have heard his word. So if we love darkness now and shun the light of God in Christ, that is all we shall receive at the last day. We shall be condemned and separated from him forever. And he is the only source of love and light and life. He wants us to know where we shall stand on that day. But as we listen to words like that, we say, well, why should I accept that? What right does he have to say those sorts of things about my life? And everything depends, of course, upon the authority of the man who is saying this. We need to know who he is if we're going to take this seriously. Everything depends on his identity. And that's why back here in John 5, he is constantly saying to those who hear him, remember who I am. Remember who's saying these words to you. I am the Son of God, verse 25, and I am the Son of Man, verse 27. Now, the Word of God, which he talks about, the voice of the Son of God in verse 25, is throughout the Bible a voice that creates by divine fiat. Right back in Genesis chapter 1, the world is created by the Word of God. Let there be light, says God, and there was light. And constantly through the Bible, the power of the voice of God is that it articulates the mind of God, and as God speaks his mind, his will is carried out. Therefore, the Son of God, the one who has the Father's life within him, will demonstrate that he is Son of God by creating life at a word. And that's why when you come to chapter 11 of this Gospel and you find Jesus raising Lazarus from the tomb, we're told in 11 verse 43 that he did it with a loud voice. It is the voice of God, you see, the voice that gives life, that expresses the mind and will of the only person in the universe who can create life. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. So it is the utterance of the will of God in the Word of God that produces life. And Jesus says, I am proving to you that I'm Son of God because I am able to raise the dead to life physically. And indeed, the time has now come, verse 25, when those who are spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. But he is also Son of Man, he says in verse 27. Here again is his authority. He's given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. Now, to us, that speaks about his humanity, and that is an important strand in the meaning of that title. But to those first century Jews who heard Jesus speaking, it would have a very different connotation. They knew that he was a human being. What is he saying beyond that? Well, their minds would be instructed by the Old Testament. And if we just turn back to the Old Testament key to this, page 892, we find ourselves in the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13, page 892. The prophet is receiving a vision of the end times and of the authority of judgment that will be given, and he says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. So who is this Old Testament Son of Man? Well, he continues, he approached the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was led into his presence. He, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So there is the Old Testament norm by which the title of Jesus, as he picks it up as a religious Jew, indicates the claims that he's making. It's a picture of the Messiah who will receive sovereign power and authority to rule forever and ever. And Jesus says, that's who I am, that's why I'm your judge. Indeed, it was the application of this title by Jesus to himself which the high priest condemned as blasphemy at his trial. Remember, Caiaphas turned to him and said, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes and said, we don't need any further witnesses. This blasphemer has condemned himself. So there is no doubt that those two titles, Son of God, Son of Man, are a claim to deity. They would be meaningless without that. And Jesus is saying, I am the life giver because I'm the Son of God, and I am the judge because I'm the Son of Man. Everything that the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to, I am fulfilling. Therefore, I am the one whose authority is absolute. And he wants us to know where we stand in the last day on that basis. Now, back in John 5, page 1069, the second thing The other thing that I want to look at just briefly is that he wants us to know how we should respond in the present. For it's no good knowing about the future if we don't take action. And the end of verse 24, this great verse in front of us today, tells us that we are currently under sentence of death. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So where is he? He's in death. That's where we all are naturally. So that if we were to look at the spiritual map of our lives apart from Jesus Christ, and we were to have one of those signs that says, you are here, the place that it would be pointing to is spiritual death. That's where we start. We are not alive to God. We've rebelled against him. We've rejected his authority by nature. We are sinful people. We are under the righteous condemnation of God that leads to death. But the great possibility of this verse is that we can cross over from death to life, and the time is coming and has now come when that is possible. So Jesus is getting us to think very differently about our life in this world. We are accustomed to thinking about our 80 years or whatever it is. We know that we all have to face death as a future reality, but we're alive physically now. Jesus is saying, look at it from a different angle. Look at it from the eternal perspective. Actually, now you are dead spiritually. And you will never know eternal life, he says to his hearers, unless you cross over from death to life in this world. And the time to be doing that is now. The time is coming and now has come. When the spiritually dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So that's the good news of the Christian message, you see, that he's told us beforehand where we shall stand on that day. We'll all be condemned because of our sin and our rejection of Christ unless we turn to him in this life. And those who do so will not be condemned at the last day because in turning they have already received the gift of eternal life from the hands of the Son of God. But the spiritually dead are those who refuse to receive Christ's light, and they certainly will be condemned, says Jesus, because they have not believed on God's one and only Son. So what do we have to do to respond? Let's take away two things with us as we finish. Firstly, in verse 24, he says, whoever hears my word. We need to listen to what Christ says. Maybe you need to set aside some time seriously to think about the claims of Jesus. Roy Clement's book will be a great help to doing that. Or read the Gospel of John for yourself, or sign up for one of the Discovering Christianity groups that runs, so that you can explore for yourself what Jesus really says. It's very important to hear the word of Christ. His word reveals his nature and his character. So that if I really want to meet Jesus Christ, I don't have to psych myself into some sort of religious experience or some mystical encounter. I don't have to imagine myself into a fantasy, unreal world in order to meet a figure from history. No, I meet him as I give my mind to what he says in the pages of the Gospels. Christianity is a rational religion. It always appeals firstly to the mind. And it is through the mind that we weigh what Jesus is saying. We weigh it carefully. We take it seriously. We examine the evidence we need to hear his word. And the more you hear the word of Jesus, verse 24 says, the second thing that we need to do is to believe him who sent Jesus. That is, we need to believe that the Father sent the Son into the world. It's a way of Jesus saying that we need to recognize that he is the Son of God and that his words are the word of God. So he's not saying just have a vague theism, believe that there's a God somewhere. But he's saying have a personal trust in God as the God who sent Christ to rescue us from condemnation and to give us his gift of eternal life now and at the last day. So verse 24 is saying to us, hearing the word of Jesus is the way to believing. And those who believe on Christ as Lord and King submit their lives to his authority and enter now into the present experience of spiritual life which is never ending. Christians now know the life of God implanted within our personalities, the miracle of eternal life begun here on earth. And such a person is in an entirely new position before God. no longer condemned, but completely forgiven. The dead are raised to spiritual life, which we begin to experience here and now, and which we will experience in its fullness at the last day. But if we don't cross over now, Jesus is saying, it will be too late then. See, none of us can escape his summons. The voice of the Son of God will raise the dead. They will all come out of their graves. They will all be standing before God. When his voice calls us, no one can refuse that summons. Bertrand Russell may write, "When I die, I rot," but that is not the end of it. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day, Jesus says, of impartial judgment, when the will of God who sent his Son to be the rescuer of all who turn to him, when that will be fulfilled with complete justice, when no one will be able to say that's unfair. And he wants us to know what will happen on that day by us responding now in this day. Sometimes when you go into a church or a cathedral, you see on the wall a memorial plaque which says about someone, something about their life maybe, the date of their birth, and then at the end it says, entered into life, and it gives the date of their death. Now that is a Christian expression, entered into life. It means that they entered into the fullness of eternal life when they parted from this world and came into the presence of God. But if that was the first time that they had hoped to enter into life, then according to Jesus, that is not what they've entered into. According to Jesus, if you don't enter into life before the day of death, then you never will enter into life. There is no chance beyond death. A time is coming and has now come when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So if I've responded to that voice, I can have great assurance that because of Christ's work, I am accepted, and on the last day will stand before him. And if I've not yet responded, I need to ask myself why. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you will write your words not only in our minds, but through our minds on our hearts, that we may truly believe, that we may believe that you sent the Lord Jesus to deliver us from condemnation, and that humbly confessing our sins, we may find true forgiveness and everlasting life through him. Thank you that we can go out to serve you this afternoon knowing that we've crossed over from death to life, and that whenever you summons us into your presence, we will be accepted because of Christ our Lord. May that assurance be real for every one of us this day and until that great day, and then forevermore. Amen.